Well, we're going back, like I said, back into the book of Exodus. So much has happened as we have gone through the first 18 chapters, and we've watched God work in some many miraculous ways. We've seen all the plagues come to Egypt. We've seen how he has delivered the Israelites from all the things that have been going on. We've seen the parting of the Red Sea. There's just, you know, countless miracles. The burning bush, we can just go through all the things that God has done to show that truly he is the one true God and worthy of praise. And he promised Moses that once they were delivered, that they would worship on, quote, this mountain, and that was Mount Sinai. And in chapter 19, we find that they are at Mount Sinai, and we're going to get into some of the requests, if you will, or the requirements that God says are necessary and how he wants the Israelites to live their lives and to live for him. And let me ask this question. I want to get some, just try to get some feedback. We always say that Israel is God's chosen people. Does that make them better than anybody else? Anybody? I saw some head shake, but
I don't think so.
I don't think it makes them better than anybody else. But what does it mean then?
I think it means they're more scrutinized than everybody else.
Oh, no question.
God expects, you know, the rest of us heathens to not follow his word and run around and do whatever, but he expects them to
straighten up and fly right, as my mom used to tell me. Yeah, boy, I haven't heard that in years. That just popped into my head. Yeah, straighten up and fly right now. Yep. If I was upset over something stupid and crying as a little kid, she'd go,
mom, my mom would make sure you straightened up.
Well, she would tell me two things. She'd tell me two things: straighten up and fly right. And if I didn't do that, she'd go, you better stop, or I'll give you something to cry about. Yeah. That's how that went. So then why are they God's chosen people? What is it about them that makes them God's chosen people? Is God going to use them in a way that he wouldn't use anybody else? How do we define that? Because we say it all the time, but I don't know that we've ever stopped to examine what, because he made everyone, right? There are more people existing on the earth at this point than just the Israelites. Why did he focus on them? And what does he expect out of them?
Kind of his covenant with Abraham, maybe, I guess. Yeah, to a certain degree.
I think you can go back to the covenant with Abraham, the promise he made. Mm-hmm. But, you know, look forward as well to the Savior that is to come. Mm-hmm. Right? And he's going to
Through that lineage.
Right. Through that lineage, we are going to see the Savior come. And so when you think about chosen people, the thing that comes to mind for me is that this particular group of people is going to be, they're going to be used by God in such a way that we're going to be able to see how God works. We're going to be able to get to know him as we read about what he did. And so, you know, if he didn't take a specific group of people and focus on and say, I'm going to do this with you, and then it's going to be documented, and then all of the rest of history of civilization from that point on will be able to study and look and read and see. We get to see who God is as he works through the lives of the Israelites. If he was doing it with everyone, we wouldn't be able to focus on one particular group and really see the differences here. You know, there's something to be said for God being able to share with all of us who he is and how he interacts with people that call themselves the children of God. And so as we walk our walk and we, you know, fall in line, we look back to the Israelites and we can see the same example of how they fail, how we fail. What does he want from them? What does he want from us? And so there's a lot to be said there. Any other comments?
I think there's a verse, deposit somewhere where it says that all peoples are going to be blessed through the Israelites, the Jews.
Yeah.
And then the other part of it that I would say is that if you look back on history, you will see that being the chosen of God is, whether it's through things that they've done or failed to do in their history, or things that have happened to them, they've actually, I think, paid a lot more for being the chosen than they've ever reaped.
Yeah, the cost was high for falling away from God and for disobeying God. And God, in a way, I guess you could say that God has made an example of them in many cases. You know, you think today when the judge throws the book at somebody who's done something wrong to set an example for everybody else to see. God did that a lot with the Israelites. And we get to study that. Hopefully we get to learn from that. You know, I remember being in my early 20s and one of my brothers trying to coach me and guide me into certain things in life. And I didn't want anything of it. I didn't want to hear about any of it. Nothing. I mean, I actually looked at him. He said, I'm trying to help keep you from making the same mistakes I made. And I looked at him and I said, yeah, and you had to make them before you learned, didn't you? So basically, you need to leave me alone and let me make them myself. That's the kind of attitude I had. It was go away. I don't want to hear what you have to say because I'm smarter than you. And looking back, I was very dumb, or I would never have said that. And so, you know, we have these things that we are supposed to learn from. But we are, us heathens?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's our problem, right? We're not as smart as we think we are.
If we're wise, we would not only learn from our own mistakes, right, and not redo them.
Exactly.
But we'd also learn from others, you know what I'm saying, that we see so that we don't make those. And that's all your, and I know you know
yeah,
this now,
that's the point.
And that's all your brother was trying to do.
That's
right?
It.
It was an act of love of like, hey, you know, John, I've done this. I've been there, done that. I'll save you time. And
right.
Money and energy and all this.
And pain.
And pain.
Yes.
And you'll get out of jail free, you know, you get to skip go or whatever and you know, and move on.
I think you mixed your Monopoly metaphors, but that's okay.
I did, yeah. yeah, you're right.
Your point is well taken. And far too often, you know, and now I'm trying to do that to my kids and tell them, hey, listen, you know, with Zach moving into the next chapter of his life and all the other kids that are growing up, you know, you try to look at them and say, hey, I've been there, I did this, and I did that, and I wish I had done this, and wish I had done that. And while you know they are hearing what you say, the question is, are they listening? And the same problem comes here with reading Scripture. We hear what God says, and we read these words, but are we really listening? Are we doing what we're supposed to do by seeing the example that God has set for us with working with the Israelites? And we're going to see here that as they have approached or made it to Mount Sinai, where it is now basically time to worship, if you will, we're going to see the Ten Commandments come. We're going to see, you know, some laws laid down. But as things start here, this has been about roughly 7 weeks, I guess. It says in verse 1 on chapter 19, it says, on the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain while Moses went up to God. The Lord called on him out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. So he has given Moses a list of things to say. But he's also taken the opportunity here in these words to remind them of what he has done. And there's so much being said here when we read how God says, I bore you on eagle's wings. I don't know much about eagles and how they treat their young and how they nest. But I was reading Warren Wiersbe's notes, a commentary on the book of Exodus. And he talks about, in this particular group of verses, how God is calling them to a life of maturity. And he starts to really focus on that verse about eagle's wings. And he says, what do eagles teach us about a life of maturity? He says, at a certain stage in development of their young, the parent eagles break up the comfortable nest and force eagles to fly. The young birds may not be anxious to leave the security of the nest, but they must learn to fly if they're going to fulfill their purpose in life. The adult birds stay near the fledglings, and if they fall, carry them on their strong wings until the young birds learn how to use their wings, ride the air currents, and enjoy the abilities that God gave them. So he says the eaglets here illustrate three aspects of freedom. They illustrate a freedom from, in other words, they're out of the nest, which to us is redemption. A freedom in, they are at home in the air, which to us is maturity. And a freedom to, they can fulfill their purpose in life, which to us is ministry. True freedom means that we're delivered from doing the bad, we're able to do the good, and we're accomplishing God's will on earth. So in that picture of God telling them, I've delivered you on eagle's wings out from where you were, you now have a responsibility. I have taken you out of this 400 years of slavery. All of the people that he had delivered from there had really known nothing but slavery. When you look at a 400-year time of trials, here's a group of people that have their entire lives have known nothing but being enslaved. They've known the whip. They've also known the comfort of slavery, if you will. They've known the comfort of having the food provided for them. They've known the comfort of that nest of Egypt. And so now God has said, I'm delivering you out of this, and it's time for you to grow up, and it's time for you to start to realize what I'm asking of you. And through all of this, he has shown that he is worthy of being obeyed, that he is worthy of worship, that he's worthy of praise, and this should not be something that they have a difficult time with.
It's interesting that right now is the time that they get the Ten Commandments.
Yeah.
You know, and there's many things that have happened up to this point, and those people didn't have that.
No.
So sometimes, you know, when I'm reading in Genesis, I'm like, oh yeah, I got to remember they didn't have the Ten Commandments even. I assume they had some other code of ethics, you could say, or something like that, but they didn't have this.
No.
You know,
they didn't have what's going to come here in chapter 20.
But
and
maybe that's
beyond,
like,
but
with freedom, here comes your guidelines.
Well, and it's like it's probably been 15 years ago now. I was teaching a Bible study on a Wednesday night out in the sanctuary time. But Dave Wood was there, and I was talking about how, you know, the more that God gives you, the more responsibility you have, right? And he brought up the help me out here, Scott, from Spider-Man.
Great power, great responsibility.
Exactly, yes. Yes. Dave Wood actually asked me, I'll never forget that. He says, are you trying to quote Spider-Man? no, I'm not. But you're right that there is something to that. So the more that the Lord reveals to them, and so in this case, Moses is going to come down and start to tell them what it is that God has told him to tell them. So in verse 7 it says, "So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, 'All that the Lord has spoken we will do.' And Moses reported the words to the people, reported the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak to you and may also believe you forever.'" So he is establishing Moses as their definite leader, and he's going to give them a little bit more of a glimpse of who he is and the power that he holds as he comes in this cloud to speak to them. But do you find it interesting that here's the elders, you call them together, you say, "Here's what God says." Now go back again and look at what God says. "Therefore," in verse 5, "if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." But it's all conditional. It's all conditional on if you will keep my covenant and obey my voice. And of course, when they are told that, they have no problems saying, "You bet. Absolutely. How many times have you spoken to your children, for those of us who have children, and said, 'Now listen, okay,' and then they turn and they walk away, and the very first thing they do is what you told them not to do?" It happens all the time. And you think that we should be surprised by that? No. Do you think God is surprised by how the Israelites act? No. But nonetheless, he has still laid down the conditions. He's made it very clear. This is how it should be. And they said, "No problems. More than happy to." I'm paraphrasing. They didn't really say that. So let's read on to what happens here. We know he's coming to them. When Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, 'Take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death.'" I'll stop there for just a minute. What does it mean back there when he says, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow? What are they doing? What's the word consecrate mean?
Mine says to sanctify.
Prepare, make holy.
Sanctify. Prepare, make holy. Yeah. To sanctify, consecrate, same exact meaning. To set aside, to set yourself aside and make yourself holy. To separate yourself from the world. There is a process. I don't know what that process is, but they knew it.
Apparently washing your clothes
has something to do with it. Yes. Yeah, which, you know, wasn't that easy then. They didn't have them. You know. You couldn't just throw them in a machine to hit a button. As I keep saying all the time, it does the work for you. Just put it in. Never mind. Hi, honey. So anyway, you're right.
You're
going to
do your laundry this week.
What's that?
Somebody's going to be doing your
laundry. Oh, these are the last clean clothes I'm going to have for a month.
Same thing. We got them caught up yesterday.
Yeah. But you're right. There's something involved in washing their garments and be ready for the third day. "For on the third day, the Lord will come down from Mount Sinai in the sight of all people, and you shall set limits for the people all around." So, in other words, don't go near the mountain. Don't touch the mountain. Because it says, whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. Beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain. Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman. Wow, that's just stuck right there at the end of that sentence, isn't it? Yes. Okay, we're going to consecrate. Oh, and be ready for the third day. Don't go near a woman. It feels out of place, but obviously there is a purpose there that maybe it has something to do with the consecration. I'm not sure that we know exactly what the reference is here, but it's abstain from sexual activity. I'm not sure.
It says abstain from sexual relations.
Okay, yeah. So that's the understanding of what that. But it's interesting that the ESV renders that way. Do not go near a woman. Okay. We'll just separate that out and look at your wife and go, hey, get over there. On the morning of the third day, there were thunder and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people of the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. And Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up on Mount Sinai, for yourself warned us, saying, set limits around the mountain and consecrate it. And the Lord said to him, go down and come up, bringing Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and told them. Did I skip a verse in here somewhere?
I didn't see you.
Okay. Does anybody have anything about them being shot?
That was earlier.
Yeah. Okay. I missed that somewhere.
Where they must be stoned or shot with arrows and not to be touched by hand.
Yeah, okay. Gotcha. So
that was verse 13.
Wow, okay. I read right through it because I was looking for it. And
well,
I,
you
I,
stopped at 12 is what it was. And then
picked up at 14.
Okay, so I did skip a verse.
Yeah,
all right.
Yeah.
Because I was going to ask what the different words were that were being used there. Because the ESV just flat out says, he shall be shot. And then when you look at the footnotes, it says, with an arrow. You don't typically read that in the scriptures very often. You shall be shot. Do not trespass here.
What was strange too, just finish that verse, it says not a hand is to be laid on them. So I'm assuming, you know, you're allowed to throw a stone or an arrow.
Yes. Exactly.
But not a hand or you know,
no physically beating them up or killing them.
You had to go across the boundary in order to put it.
Right.
Yeah, exactly.
So you couldn't get them when they were dead either, right? You couldn't touch them or whatever. Right? Is what I kind of get.
Yeah, I don't know.
13.
I just see there shall not be a hand touch it, meaning the mountain. Is there more?
13. So that's 13. It says, no hand shall touch him.
Yeah, that's what mine says.
But he shall surely be stoned or surely shot through.
Yeah.
There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through.
That's interesting.
Mine says, no hand may touch the person or animal that crosses the boundary. Mm-hmm. Instead, stone them or shoot them with arrows.
Huh.
They must be put to death.
That's interesting, the difference in the rendering. Because it really makes a difference.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I've got nothing to add to that because I didn't realize that was like that. But yeah, you're right. Mine says, no hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. Yeah. Point blank. So, well, the Lord has definitely laid down boundaries. And he has said, this is how this is going to go. However, through this process, he's making himself even more known through all of the signs, through all of the wonders, through all of the sounds, through all of the things that they will experience with the Lord essentially coming down onto the mountain. They should be seeing far more of who God is, as if the plagues, the parting of the sea, the winning of the wars, the providing the manna. I mean, you can go through the list as if that wasn't enough. God is still giving them signs and wonders and making it very clear who he is and that he is worthy of what is to come. Now, or worthy of the praise, but he's also giving them a picture of what is to come. And in chapter 20 next week, we'll talk about the Ten Commandments and how he presents them and how they come down. And it's, you know, just, I'm sorry, I can never read through this without thinking of that ridiculous scene from the Mel Brooks film. Yes, I bring you these 15. He drops one of the stones and says, ten commandments. Yeah. It's always in my head every time I look through this. It's like, well, wow, what if that was real? We know it's not. But what in the world are we not doing that we shouldn't? And then I think, I should ask that question every day anyway.
Yeah.
What am I not doing that I should be? So, but we'll get into all that. Any comments, questions, criticisms before we wrap up here for today? Jesse's down here doing it, isn't she? I noticed she disappeared. You showed up.
Yeah.
And there's music downstairs.
I checked her place.
It's all right. We'll still count as two. Right, Sue?
Yes, I counted both.
Okay, all right. All right, well, we'll pick up there next week and see where it takes us. Thanks for being here again. Greatly appreciate seeing y'all. And it's nice to have the chairs full and just see everybody's face. We'll look forward to, hopefully the rain will hold off and be able to enjoy a little bit of this day. Because it really is, it's just beautiful hearing a bird sing, coming through the window, and the temperature's wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. Did you see all the things in bloom as you drove down?
Yeah, the white trees.
Yes.
They are pretty.
Probably both
Bradford pears.
Yeah, there's
I don't like them. I don't like them. Not because they're not pretty, but because they're so invasive, they've just completely taken over.
I see the honeysuckle little bushes over
yeah.
there.
Mm-hmm.
See any dogwood?
They look a lot like
the purple ones.
Yeah, they're the white also.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
I don't think they bloom yet. That was the white dogwood right there.
Oh, is it?
These are the.
I like the red.
What's the top? The red buds. Yeah.
The red buds.
Yeah. I've seen those bloom already.
Yeah, those are really nice going down 18.
They're pretty.
Yeah.
Oh, let's see. Dave, can I ask you to close for us? Losing my voice again.
Dear Father God, thank you so much for this day, Lord. Thank you for allowing each one of us to be here, Lord. And thank you for the many blessings you have bestowed upon us, Lord. We continue to lift up those who are in need of prayer, whether it's for healing or for traveling mercies, whatever it may be, Lord. Just ask that your will be done. We ask you to be with Brother Tink this morning as he brings your message. Just pray that your word would flow through him. And just pray that our minds and our hearts and our ears be open to what you had to say. We would take it to heart and apply it to our lives and spread it to those around us. Thank you so much for your son, Jesus, and what he's done for us. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.